Well, let me say good morning to you, church. You know, last week we kicked off this new series for the fall semester, In This Kingdom. And if you were with us last Sunday, you're going to remember that really we're focusing on discipleship in these months that are ahead of us, as any disciple must exercise discipline in their decisions and behaviors. So we who follow Jesus as his disciples, we have to practice some spiritual disciplines. These are just some things that we do in this kingdom, and we do them as a natural outflow of the transformed character that the Spirit of God is forming within us. These things that we do, they also help to feed that character by preparing the soil of our hearts for the Holy Spirit's ongoing work. This morning, we're going to dive into the first of those spiritual disciplines on our list, and as you see in the title, today in this kingdom, we study God's Word. For this, I'm going to invite you to join me, please, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as you're turning there, you know, every parent knows it, that sometimes frustrating, seemingly endless conversation thread when you tell your four-year-old something and she responds with this word, why? Right? And then you answer the why, and then you get, why? And they just get this on and on and on. Well, why? And finally, you're like, because. I'm just done. Can we stop there? You know, I was thinking about those why question threads this week. I ran across a video where this mom, she compiled like 5.5 minutes of video of her four-year-old just asking that question over and over. Why? All day long. The struggle is real. Am I right, parents? But you know, honestly, there's an innocence and a genuine exploration that prompts a lot of kids to ask those why questions. Many kids are just really curious, and they're trying to learn and make sense of the rhythms of this world and this life around them. And truth be told, there's actually a lot of value in asking the why questions, and not just for kids. In fact, we've got our own why questions that we're going to try to answer today as we look to God's Word to learn about studying God's Word. And we're going to find answers to those why questions as we look to our text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, this is one of Paul's personal letters that he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young man that Paul was helping to train up in ministry. And look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul's talking to Timothy here about the Word of God, about the things that he had learned in those sacred writings. That was referring to what we would call today the Old Testament. But now Paul's going to expand that definition in verse 16 to include all of the New Testament as well, even though the New Testament at that time was still being written. Verse 16, he said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." We're going to really lean this morning into verses 16 and 17 to find answers to our own set of why questions. The first of those, question a lot of people ask, why should I trust God's Word? Why should I trust God's Word? I mean, someone's going to ask it like this, like, why would I trust in this ancient book written thousands of years ago that doesn't understand or incorporate scientific discoveries and advancements and the wealth of knowledge we have today? It just doesn't seem relevant to my life in 2026. Why should I trust God's Word? And like, if someone is processing through that big why question, we who do already trust in the Word of God, it's very easy that we could kind of get defensive and take offense at that. Like, whoa, hang on now. This is the Word of God that we're talking about. But do you know what? This is one of those why questions that's actually a good one to ask. Why indeed should I trust the Word of God? Well, Paul begins to answer this in verse 16 of our text right there. He said, "All Scripture." The whole of God's Word, all Scripture is breathed out by God. This is the foundation for the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. In fact, the King James Version, if we were reading there this morning, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It just tells us plainly the Bible is inspired. But it's important that we understand just what is meant by that term inspired. When we use that, we kind of think of it in the context of like something romanticized or an artistic endeavor, like the music for that new play was just inspired. Or we might think of the inspired artist Michelangelo, who famously painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Let me just be clear, that's not the kind of inspiration that we're talking about or that the Bible is talking about with regard to Scripture being inspired. In fact, the ESV from which we read this morning, it's really a clearer rendering of the original Greek words that Paul used here when it says breathed out by God. Let's walk through that. In the original Greek, the term is theopneustos. That's my best Greek translation or in pronunciation, so bear with me. Theopneustos, it comes from a couple different roots. One, theos, meaning God. Think like theology is the study of God. And then the other is pneustos, with a P. Think that means breath, air, wind, sometimes translated spirit. Think like pneumonia, that pneuma component. That's pneumonia has to do with our breathing or pneumatic tools, our air-powered tools. And so this pneuma is air, breath, wind. So the Scripture that we have is breathed out by God. It is the very Word of God. In fact, the imagery that's used here, it harkens back to creation itself. When God created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, and so man became a living soul. As God breathed out his creative decrees that brought all that is into existence, so he breathed out his holy, inspired word. And someone's going to say, yeah, but wasn't it written by humans? I mean, how can we trust it if it's got humans were the ones that were actually writing it down? Well, I'm not going to say that the writers were themselves inspired, like we would say that poet was inspired, but rather I will tell you that the words which they wrote, the words themselves, are inspired by God. It is God's breathed out word. And to better understand the process of that, how that came to be, we look also this morning to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And there the apostle Peter was writing, and he said in verse number 20, we'll put it on screen for you. He said, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it tells us that the human biblical writers, they didn't just write their own ideas. They were carried along. They were moved by the Holy Spirit in this process of penning God's inspired word. Now, I think it's very interesting. The Greek word that was used here, that Peter used here, was it's pharaoh. Pharaoh, it means to bring or to carry. Okay, that's not surprising. It says carried along. But here's the more interesting part. This term is often used specifically in a nautical context. Like as wind fills the sails of a ship to pharaoh it, to carry it along so that that vessel moves across the water. Peter, who had been a fisherman himself and knew all about that, was using this word image to express how the biblical writers, how he himself was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So put these word images together, like God breathed the worlds into existence, and like he breathed life into Adam, so he breathed out his Holy Word. The pneuma, the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God carried those human riders along, like the wind carries a ship across the sea, such that they penned the very words which God intended to be recorded as his revelation to man. Let me share with you some non-inspired words that a few commentators have written to explain the inspiration of God's word. Warren Wiersbe says biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Chuck Swindoll put it this way: God superintended the transfer of his thoughts to human writers so that they composed and recorded his word without error. Tony Merida writes, the Spirit worked through biblical writers to pen God's word entirely and exactly as he intended. We should trust God's word because it is just that, God's breathed out, inspired word. The Bible that we have so readily available to us today, the breathed out word of God, let me tell you, it is trustworthy, and I'll just give you a few more reasons why we can trust it. It was written by about 40 different human authors who were carried along by the Holy Spirit over the course of 15 centuries. And yet, across that span of time, it expresses a single, unified meta-narrative, moving from God's creation to man's fall into sin, to where the bulk of Scripture by far addresses, is pointing to Christ's redemption of man, and then it moves on to the consummation of all things unto God's eternal glory. This meta-narrative that unfolds over centuries of inspired writing does so with zero contradiction. All those writers, all those years, zero contradiction. Another reason that we can trust God's word: Scripture records literally hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled just as God declared, often with centuries of separation from when that prophecy was spoken or written until the time when it was fulfilled precisely as God said it would be. More than 300 of those are specific, detailed prophecies that are fulfilled uniquely in Jesus Christ. Not only all that, but when you consider the ancient manuscripts through which God's word was copied and brought eventually down to us, they provide an overabundance of evidence to verify the accurate transmission of Scripture such that we can rely on the printed word of God we have today. I'm talking about several thousands of ancient manuscripts that, when they are compared side by side, show a consistent line of authentic transmission and preservation. And yes, there are some rare instances in which there have been copyists' errors, but none of those minor scribal mistakes impact fundamental doctrines of the faith. Now, by comparison, when you consider other ancient classical literature, such as works by the Roman historian Tacitus or Plato, the famed Greek philosopher, their works are widely accepted as authentic on the support of only a handful of surviving copies. In fact, the closest ancient work that even compares with the abundance of manuscript evidence that supports Scripture would be Homer's Iliad. There are about 1,900 extant copies or manuscripts of the Iliad, while the New Testament alone is supported by some 5,800 Greek manuscripts, and that doesn't even count the thousands of other early copies that were written in other languages. You see, the point in all this is that God has not only revealed, but he has preserved his word for us today, and we can trust the Bible as his authentic revelation of himself and his purposes to man. And that takes us then to a second why question that's worth our consideration this morning. Why should I study God's word? Well, here we have this remarkable gift of God's grace to us, but why should I dig into it? Why do I need to study it? Well, first, I would tell you we should study God's word because Scripture tells us to. When we back up just one chapter to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we find that Paul wrote, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." When he said, "Do your best," that means to endeavor, to exert yourself in this. And the context in which we're to exert ourselves is rightly handling the word of truth. In fact, the King James puts it a little more plainly and just says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." It's telling us here that we've got to put some effort into this to learn the word of God, or we might say, study it. Additionally, to answer that question, we return to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it gives us an expanded answer to the question, why should I study God's word? Well, not only because God commands us to, But as verse 16 reveals, we should study his word because it is profitable for us and for the kingdom. In fact, that verse 16 goes on to say, to lay out four ways in which we are profited in studying the word of God. It talks about teaching. Teaching is like doctrine. This is where we learn the truth of what God has revealed to us. It's profitable, secondly, for reproof. The word in the Greek there means conviction. Conviction, as in being convicted of your sinfulness. You know, when I read in the Word of God and I learn of God's holiness and I learn of His expectations of me that I have not lived up to, then I'm convicted of my sin. And while that's an uncomfortable thing, let me tell you, it is a good thing, because that conviction helps point me toward repentance. It is thirdly profitable for correction. The word here means to restore to an upright state through changed behavior. In other words, God's word shows me how I'm supposed to live. And then it's profitable for training in righteousness. Now, the word training here, the root word behind it, it's the same root word from which teachers get their word pedagogy, or it's sometimes pronounced pedagogy, if you've heard it that way. Every teacher took pedagogy in college. It's like the whole overall process of teaching, both mind and morals, commands, admonitions, reproof. God's word is profitable for the overall process of training, of discipleship, of learning and growing in Christ. In fact, looking again to Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this passage, I just love his straightforward simplicity regarding these four areas of profit. He says it this way, that in teaching, the Bible tells us what is right. In reproof, it tells us what is not right. Correction is where the Bible tells us how to get right. And then training in righteousness is about how to stay right. That's pretty good right there, all right? What is right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. All of that from studying God's word. But I will tell you, there's even more profit in the study of the Bible. As verse 17 goes on to say, it's so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And we're going to walk through just a few vocabulary words here to understand just what this is telling us. When it speaks of man, the Greek word there is anthropos, which is used irrespective of gender to refer to human beings. And so don't get caught up on the fact that it says the man. This is speaking to both men and women, followers of Christ. All right? He says that the man of God may be competent. Artios is the Greek word. It means fitted, complete, with a special aptitude for a particular purpose. The word of God fits us with a special aptitude for God's particular purpose for us. And then he just doubles up on that and says, equipped for every good work. Adding to that special aptitude, this word means furnished perfectly. And so studying the word of God helps to fit us to be used in the purposes of God. It is profitable for us. We study God's word because we're told to. We study God's word because it's profitable. And I'll just say that we need to study God's word also because we've got to be able to discern the truth from falsehood. A popular trend in the last 5 years or so has been to put up a quote and ask someone, is that quote from the Bible or a Taylor Swift song? And it is harder than you think. In fact, see how you do on these. Here's a few. Have you ever seen anything like this? Ever seen pain like my pain? Lamentations, chapter 1. Yeah. Now, that's in today's English version. All right. Here's a second one. And all at once, you are the one I've been waiting for, king of my heart. Could go either way. This is Taylor Swift. Yeah. All right. All right, so we've had one of each. I'm going to give you one more. Let's see how you do. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. I'm hearing a little both. Lamentations chapter 3 from the Message translation. Now, admittedly, when you're pulling text from Lamentations, I mean, that is heavy, emotional, weighty stuff, and you're using a paraphrase like the Message that puts it in modern slang and tone, okay, it does sound a whole lot like a Taylor Swift song. In fact, the people who do the who are the poorest at this, who do the worst, consistently are pastors. Yeah. The people that score the highest are folks that may not know squat about the Bible, but they know their Swiftie lyrics, all right? The point is, we need to flip that around. We need to know the Bible well enough to discern it from all the messages out in the world. And if it's hard to discern the truth of God's word from even Taylor Swift's words, how difficult and misleading is it as the enemy continues to use tools like AI to generate words that look and sound like God's words, but actually they're going to lead people away from the truth of the Bible. And don't be naive. Satan will use this tool to distort people's access to God's truth. It's been his MO from the beginning. You go all the way back to the garden. Remember what he asked Eve? Well, did God really say that? Cause her to question, to doubt the truth of God's word. And Eve, boy, she retorted and she came back and quoted what God said, but she got close but didn't quite get it right. Her life still wasn't built on the word of God, even though she'd heard it from God's own voice. Fast forward to Jesus' temptation, where Satan subtly mishandled the words of Psalm 91. He got the words technically right, but he suggested a false meaning, a wrong interpretation or application of that psalm. It was small and subtle, it seemed. But let me tell you, that's still his strategy today. We've got to study God's word so that we'll be equipped to discern biblical truth in a world that generates fake news, false information, and wrong interpretations of the scriptures. Why should I study God's word? Because the Lord tells me to. Because it's profitable for me to be a true disciple of Jesus, and because I need to stand and build my life on the unshakable, unchanging truth of God's breathed out revelation to man. Now, all of that leads us to one more question. But instead of why, this one asks, how? How should I study God's word? And the text does not answer this for us. It instructs and encourages us to study it, but the Bible does not prescribe a particular methodology that's right and best for everyone. And so let me just give you some practical tips. How should I study God's word? Start by reading. Just read it. If you're not in God's word at all, except on Sunday morning, start by reading his word. And I strongly recommend that you use a Bible reading plan. We provide one of those for you here at First Hurst every week. It's on the back of your ministry guide. That's a one-year Bible reading plan. You read all of those daily entries. Over the course of a year, you will have read the entire Bible. But you don't have to use that one. Man, use a two-year plan if that's better for you. Use a three-year plan if you'd like. But use a reading plan. It helps you stay accountable. It helps you progress through the whole counsel of God's word. And man, if you miss a couple days, don't give up. It's not to be a ball and chain around your leg like, oh, I'm going to read 3 days worth today. No, just pick up where you left off and follow a daily plan. You realize if you spend just 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. 15 minutes. Who doesn't have 15 minutes somewhere in your day? Now, I know moms of preschoolers might have a case here, okay? But the screen time tracker on your phone says you have 15 minutes. Ouch. I'll tell you, it helps if you have a system. Find a consistent time in your day. Go to a consistent place to read. Maybe that's in your house, it might be in your car, or in the break room at work. I don't care, but be consistent and make it just part of the rhythm of your life. And then there's technology to consider as well. Scores of Bible study apps that you can add to reading God's word. Some allow you to listen to scripture being read to you. There are others that have explanatory notes or others that help you make your own notes to journal, like in line with the text. Just begin reading, use a reading plan, be consistent, make use of technology. And when you find that consistent time and that consistent place, Ask the Lord to reveal His truth to you, to help you understand it, to help you apply it. Sometimes, I'll confess, sometimes the application is really hard to find. Sometimes I read my daily Bible study, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to tell me. I don't understand how to apply this in my life today. I just don't get it. But I pray and I ask the Lord for His grace and for His help. It's the Lord's word. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to apply it. Ask Him for His leadership to discern how to apply His word. You know, at some point you might want to add a study Bible component. That's a Bible that includes explanatory notes right there alongside of the text in the passage that you're reading, and it helps with, gives you extra context, maps, and application points. And, you know, if you're doing that, if you move to study Bible, you're probably investing maybe 30, 45 minutes a day to cover the same ground in Scripture, but now you're going even deeper, and you're learning more, and you're better understanding the passage. And you know what? Rather than just tell you to do all this, here at First Church, we want to help resource you so that you may feast on the treasure of God's word available to you today. We're going to put a QR code on screen, and I want you to take your phone out and follow that QR code, if you would. It's on the back of your ministry guide as well, if that's easier for you. But it's going to take you to firsthurst.com/study. firsthurst.com/study. And once you get there, you're going to see our website. And so we're going to take the QR code down. Sorry if you didn't get it yet. It's on your ministry guide. And here, what you see is we've just got half a dozen different reading plans that your staff here at church uses every week. We've got study Bibles that we read from. These are our study resources. And we want to just have those as reference. If one of those stands out to you and you'd like to get that, there's a link right there. You can go right to it. We've got video libraries to help you get more information about passages and what you're reading in the Word of God. Kids and students, a section for you guys, specific to families and younger minds, or student study Bibles. And right there, links where you can go get those. We've included some commentaries, the commentaries that we use week to week, preparing the messages so that we understand God's word. And then just a host of these apps and digital tools that we're using every week. Now, I'm not using all of them. Nobody's using all of them, but you can see there's dozens of them here, and we've highlighted if they have audio resources included, videos that you can watch right there embedded in that app, if there's Spanish language available, and we've given you links to just download it right to your phone right there. Hey, guys, we're giving you the tools so that you can go deeper in the study of God's word, the tools that we use. Now, like I said, don't go get all of them. You don't need all those apps. But check them out, and maybe two or three stand out, and put them on your home screen and start using them to go deeper into God's word. That's going to come off the screen in just a second, but that QR code is still on the back of your ministry guide. And so check that out later if you didn't get a time, if you didn't have a chance to go through it all just yet, which you didn't. I didn't give you enough time, all right? It's packed with resources, more than one person could use. It's this wealth of recommended resources for you. Now, do we agree 100% with all of those things? No. Nope, we sure don't. But we feel like there's more value in recommending them to you than in withholding them from you. And so be discerning, but use those resources. Most of them are completely free. There are some of those that are like, you click this link and it takes you to where you can buy that study Bible, okay? I just want you to know that We're not pushing those. We're not getting a commission on any of those. We just want you, our congregation, to have the tools and resources, the same ones that are helping us, your staff, to be better students of God's word, so that you too can be a better student of God's word. Thank you. Now, you're welcome. Seriously, this was a labor to put all that together for you. But here, our staff, I want you to know, we're not studying the Bible because it's our job to study the Bible. We're studying God's word because in this kingdom, we actively pursue discipleship. All of us who are followers of Christ. And one fundamental avenue by which we do that is we study God's word. Not just at church on Sunday, but all week long. We're growing in the word of God so that God will grow us to better reflect the image of Christ. Amen? Let's get in the Word of God so the Word of God gets in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. What a treasure you've gifted to us. Lord, I'm just reminded of David's words in Psalm 19, where he spoke of how your word is so valuable. It's of more value than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Lord, you've given it to us, made it available. Help us to be students of the Word of God, that we'll be better disciples of Christ. Lord, we ask for your grace in this. Pray that some of these resources will just connect. That someone that's been, I'm just not sure how to get started, that they'll get started with the Bible reading plan. Lord, we pray that your will be done. And that as we grow deeper in your word, we go deeper and we learn more and we grow in Christ, Lord, that we will better be equipped to serve you in your kingdom. We ask all this for the glory of God in the name of Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.